You guys hear me? Okay. Thank you, Kessie, for leading us in worship and song. Isn't she precious? Isn't that a sweet spirit? What a privilege for me to be here with you once again. I love this church. Every time I come here, you provide authentic welcome. And I'm very grateful for that. I'm grateful for your prayers as well. For our family, many of you know, we have a 5-year-old grandbaby who's wrestling with brain cancer. And your prayers and support of our family, I don't have the words to be able to. Anything I say right now could sound like a cliche, but I want you to know from the depths of my soul our gratitude and you going before the Father in support of our family. I'm reminded also that you're facing, as a church, some momentous decisions. Decisions about building and what does that look like. I'm also reminded that when Christ told Peter, when Peter said to him, "You're the Christ," you remember that story when Jesus asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Well, you're the Christ." It was an amazing statement. And upon that statement that Peter made, Jesus said, "I will build my church." Do you remember that? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's interesting the words he used, and this is not in my script, so thanks for letting me go off it for a moment. It's building, and first of all, remember, there's no church then. No one even knows what church would look like. But Jesus says, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to build it in fellowship," and that's everything, including. We know the building is not the church, amen? But we need a place to gather and worship. It's a momentous decision. I'm reminded of a story about a husband and wife who were celebrating 60 years of marriage. They had a big party. They invited their family, their friends, those who knew them. And everyone at some moment in this party gathered around the couple. This man was a self-made man, very confident, very successful. So everyone's gathered around the couple, waiting for them to say a few words, and someone calls out a question and said, "How have you managed to stay together and be successful in your marriage for 60 years? And as soon as he heard that question, the husband spoke up and said, "Early on in our marriage, 60 years ago, from the moment we got married, we just had a policy that I would make the major decisions in our marriage, and my wife would make all of the minor decisions." There was a pause, and immediately the wife spoke up and said, "And yes, and in 60 years, we've never had to make a major decision." I'm so glad that not one person is making this decision here. Amen? Amen? There's a group of men and leaders that God has gathered together, and Christ will build his church in Hyco, Texas, in the expression of GBF. And aren't we glad that we can rest in that and rest in his sovereignty and providence? Well, we've worshiped in song, and we've worshiped together in prayer, and now let's worship in the Word, shall we? If you would, I'd invite you to open your Bibles in the Old Testament to the book of Psalms. And you'll see the passage on the screen today, but I'm going to invite you to do something, and I've done this before. I would like you to follow along with me, whether your Bible glows in the dark or whether it's actually paper. Please follow along with me in your Bible, and here's why. What you hold in your hands is literally God-breathed. That's what the Scripture says about itself. It's breathed out by God. It's alive. It's active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Unlike any other work of literature, it will penetrate to your soul today, to my soul today. It will bring about instruction. It will bring about truth and healing. In fact, the truest words that will be spoken in this room today will be these. So I invite you, and we'll be reading this psalm together, but I'll be referring back to some of those passages as well. So please take some moments and follow along. And we're going to look at Psalm 122. That's our passage for today. And I've entitled this message, Praying for the Peace of Jerusalem. I believe this psalm will have particular resonance in our hearts and souls and minds today, given some of the events that have occurred in the last 4.5 months. Now, anytime you open the book, the Bible, to the book of Psalms, you're opening the Bible to the songbook of the Old Testament, are you not? It's the songs. They're poems, they're prayers that God's people used in their worship under the Old Covenant in the Old Testament. So we're going to look at this psalm today through three different lenses. Three lenses. We're going to look through this at this psalm through an Old Covenant lens. We're going to look at this psalm through a current geopolitical moment lens. And then we'll look at it through an enduring new covenant lens. And I think you're going to see the application at all three of those lenses. So if you're able, I invite you to stand with me in honor of reading God's word. We'll begin in verse 1. It's just 9 verses long. And I'm going to read the first 6. But I would invite you, as we begin to read verse 6 through 9, would you read it out loud with me together? Verses 6 through 9. Here's the psalm. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. And there, the psalmist is speaking about Jerusalem. There, in Jerusalem, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of the David. Now let's read these last 4 together. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord add his blessing. Father, today, add your blessing to our reading, to our hearing, to our understanding and application of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this psalm from an Old Covenant lens, an Old Testament lens, a worshiper in the Old Testament, before the time of Christ, how would this psalm have been used? Well, you get some indication of how it would be used by the superscription at the top of that psalm in your Bible. Do you see it? It says, Song of Ascents. It's a song that Scripture says that people would use as they were ascending up, walking up towards Jerusalem on pilgrimage to the temple to offer their worship. In fact, there's a whole section of psalms that are songs of ascent. Psalm 120 through 134, 15 psalms that have this as their theme. They have different authors. They have different ways of approaching worship. But they were all songs used as people were traveling. In fact, most Old Testament scholars would say that these songs were used as folks traveled with their families, their friends, up to Jerusalem for worship at various times of the year. So with that little bit of background, we can see how this psalm applied. The Old Testament worshiper would have said, look at verse 1 with me. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Well, what was the house of the Lord in this context? It'd be the temple. It was the temple in Jerusalem. I was glad, the worshiper said. I was excited when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. And then verse 2 assumes that they were already there, that the journey had been done. And by the way, this was an arduous, perilous journey, even for those in the land of Israel. But as time went by, the journey became even more perilous as people would travel from all over the known world to be there. But now they're in Jerusalem, and they say, verse 2, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. The worshiper is saying, look, I know it's my duty, it's my religious obligation to worship in Jerusalem. The Old Testament taught that 3 times a year, a man was required to travel to Jerusalem, to appear before the Lord his God, and to worship him at one of the 3 great feasts. But this writer is saying, look, it's not a duty to me to do this. I know the scripture commands me to do it, but to come to worship the Lord is a delight. I'm glad that I'm here. My heart rejoices. So that's the first movement in this psalm. Now we get to verse 3, and look at what happens in the mind of this Old Testament worshiper. He looks around at the beautiful city of Jerusalem, and by the way, through both the first temple and the second temple, it was a beautiful structure. Particularly the second temple where Herod the Great embellished it, and it was one of the wonders of the world. So as these worshipers would travel, and as they were moving up, Jerusalem was on a hill, they would marvel at the beauty of this temple, the beauty of the city of David. And notice what the psalm says in verse 3, Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as it was decreed for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones of judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. So what's the worshiper acknowledging and celebrating? Well, first, as he looks at the beauty of this city, at the beauty of the temple, this mountain, remembering what's happened there, he's celebrating the safety and security of that city. And then he looks around and sees that he's not alone. There's people that have been gathered from all the tribes of Israel. They're gathered there together to worship. And he goes, look at this. Look at the diversity and the unity and the sacredness of this moment. So the worshiper is celebrating the security that he has. And then look at the end of verse 4, as was decreed for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. He was moved by praise. He was moved with gratitude. He offered thanks, not out of duty or obligation, but gratitude for what God had done. And there's one more thing. He celebrates the safety and unity in worship. Look at verse 5. In Jerusalem, there was not only this temple, this amazing edifice, there was the palace and the hall of justice. So he says, their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house or the dynasty of David. So he celebrates justice as well. And so if I'm an Old Testament believer, I'm singing this song on the way to Jerusalem to worship, and I say, it's not my duty, it's my delight that you've called me, Lord. And once I'm in Jerusalem, I look around and I celebrate safety. I celebrate unity. I celebrate diversity. I celebrate justice. Celebrate worship. And then there's a call for all to hear when this worshiper says in in verses 6 and 7. And look at it with me. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. In other words, all who love Jerusalem, he prays, would experience security. Don't miss this. That word secure can also be translated prosper. May they prosper, all who love you. Verse 7, peace be within your walls and security within your towers. And that word security can also be translated prosperity. So this worshiper is not only worshiping the Lord, but he's saying, I hope you join me in praying peace, protection, provision, prosperity, and security for the city of Jerusalem. Why? Well, look at verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, for my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. He knows this is a place of refuge. And the ultimate reason is in verse 9. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will, the worshiper says, I will seek your good. So in other words, he's saying, I'm praying for the peace. I'm praying for safety. I'm praying for prosperity. I'm praying for security of Jerusalem because this is where genuine worship for an old covenant believer occurs. So if you and I had been a worshiper under that covenant, these are the kind of thoughts that we would have had as we sung this song of David before the Lord. But let's look at this psalm through another lens now. A lot of the events that occurred in southern Israel and the 4.5 months of war since, many in the church, in the American church, have turned to this psalm, and they've used the words of verse 6 to say, pray, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. On October 7th, 2023, the terrorist group Hamas crossed the border of Gaza and Israel, and they killed more than 1,200 Jewish people, most of whom were civilians. Old people, grandparents, people in the prime of life, young people at a concert, children, babies, even babies still in the womb, were indiscriminately brutalized and slaughtered simply because they were Jewish. And they were killed by a terrorist group whose founding documents say its purpose is to eliminate, to annihilate, to completely destroy the nation of Israel. And so in that context, and all that's followed in the last 4.5 months, and what undoubtedly will occur even in the days ahead, I think it's right for us to hear this call from this psalm today to say, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I want to suggest to you that this means at least three things. And if you're a note taker, it's in your notes. You guys all know when I'm coming to preach because you have homework, right? So if you're a note taker, this is the first three things of the five things I have in your notes. Here's number one, to pray for this, for the peace of Jerusalem at this geopolitical moment means asking God's comfort, for those who are grieving after the evil attacks on Israel October 7th, 2023. We pray God's comfort for those who've lost loved ones. We pray God's comfort for whose loved ones have been taken as hostages, and I understand there's still 130 that remain. We pray for God's comfort for those families who send their sons and daughters into battle. We pray for God's comfort for those who are hurting and for those who are grieving. I'm reminded of the Psalm 34. And this is a psalm that I've prayed over this situation. I don't believe it's on your screen, but I can read to you the words of it. It's the psalmist writes, "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth when the righteous cry for help." Don't miss this, church. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. I want to pause here for a moment, and even off this topic of Israel, this psalm applies to many of us in this room today. Those of us that have been brokenhearted and crushed by life, can I just share with you from God's word today? The Lord is near. He hasn't forgotten about you. He will comfort you in this moment. In these moments, He's near. He will deliver you. So as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we pray that the Lord would be especially close and near to the brokenhearted and to save and to rescue those who have been crushed by the events of these days. Here's the second thing. Praying for the peace of Jerusalem means asking God's protection for Jewish people in Israel and around the world. We seem to be living in an age when anti-Semitism is growing. It's on the rise again. And church, I want you to affirm with me today. I want you to affirm with me today that every person is created in the image of God. And regardless of their race, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their background, every person should be treated with dignity and respect. There's no place for the mistreatment of a person simply because they don't look like us, they don't speak like us, their culture is different than ours. And may I say to you today that anti-Semitism is anti-Christ. We need to be clear today that we stand on the side of human dignity, and we need to ask God's protection for Jewish folks in Israel and around the world. Here's the third thing we pray for, and it's what it means when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's asking God's favor on Israel's effort to defend her people and to defeat those who are intent on her destruction. You see, when God first called Abraham, there included a promise that tells us what our disposition towards the sons and daughters of Abraham ought to be. May I remind you of it? It'll be on your screen. It's Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you.'" That's the promised land. Verse 2, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In the aftermath of World War II, to try to make a joke here, but I better not, right? About the young people. That was 1945, guys. Look, it was horrific in Europe. The Holocaust had occurred. Two-thirds of the Jews that resided in Israel and in Europe were massacred. Some that was survived wanted to go back to their countries. There was a large number of Jewish folks that were still displaced and in camps awaiting disposition. There was grim living conditions for those that were displaced. And there was a movement among the surviving Jews and a call for a state of their own. But this movement had serious opposition. I mean serious opposition. Harry Truman was the president. God is providential, is he not? Isn't it amazing? I'm above my pay grade right now, but he knows every event of our lives and has ordered them and structured them. And so I don't believe that if Franklin Roosevelt had lived, Israel would have ever become a nation. But God used Harry Truman. And one of his buddies was a man named Eddie Jacobson. He was a war buddy, and for those men in here and women that have served in the military, there's nothing quite like a war buddy. Is that right? This was a war buddy of his, and he was a Jewish man. And Harry Truman and him, his name was Eddie Jacobson, they had been partners. They had a clothing store, and it failed during the Great Depression. But this was a man of honor, and Harry Truman loved him. So when that growing movement to establish a nation of Israel came, there was serious opposition from Truman's own cabinet, from the governments of the world. Britain didn't want it. They didn't want to offend the Arab oil interests. No one wanted it. But Eddie Jacobson had the ear of Harry. One time, as this movement was growing, and the United Nations was the supreme power in the world at that time. Excuse me, United States. Sorry, that was a faux pas right there. The United States, 1947. And so there was this growing movement to have a UN resolution to partition Palestine. And Eddie Jacobson had access to the White House, to Harry Truman. And he asked Harry Truman, he said, can I come talk to you? He said, I'll talk to you about anything but except Israel. You can't talk about Israel. And so Eddie Jacobson goes in his office, and he has an audience with him, and he sits down, and he can't speak a word. He just starts crying. Truman throws his support behind the UN resolution. Israel is partitioned. Now it's a two-nation state. That's in 47. But then great unrest began to happen. There was consideration, would the United States recognize this new nation? Harry Truman, once again, did on May 14th of 1948 and May 15th of 1948, Israel declares its independence. And once again, after 2,000 years, there was a nation of Israel. They were living in the land that God promised Abram from the scriptures we just read earlier. And regardless, beloved, of your biblical view of end times, this land exists, and their resolution, the Israelis' resolution, is never again will they be destroyed. I want to remind us, as we believe, as we think about praying for favor on Israel, I want to remind us that salvation came through the Jews. I want to remind you that the Bible that you're holding in your hand, the 66 books of that Bible, 64 of them were written by Jews. I want to remind us most of all that Christ Jesus was a Jew. So our disposition should be to honor, to bless the children of Abraham, and to pray God's favor on their efforts to defend their country and those who are intent to defend. defeat those who are intent on their destruction. And also to pray, particularly at this juncture, that as Israel fights this war to defeat her enemies, that she will fight a just war to accomplish a just cause. And that Israel's intentions as she fights this war are righteous and good. And that Israel may differentiate between soldiers and civilians, combatants and non-combatants. 4 years ago, I had the privilege of being in Israel, and I had the real privilege of going to Gaza. There's a small Baptist church in Gaza City. It was one of the great privileges of my life to be able to preach in that church and to see these precious Palestinian believers worship under intense persecution, because they get it from both sides. Not just the Israelis, but they get it from Hamas, and I mean, they are caught in the middle. Many of those folks in attendance that day are with the Lord now. They've been killed. I pray that in the days ahead, these final days, that Israel fights a just war. I pray for protection over those precious folks as well. So today we've looked at this psalm through an Old Testament lens, an Old Covenant lens, and we've looked through the lens of our moment. But now we are in Christ. Amen? We're in Christ. And he said, I'm instituting a new covenant. Remember, I'm instituting a new covenant in my blood. So we're not old covenant believers. We are now new covenant believers. And when we read this psalm as new covenant believers, how does it change things? The principles are still the same, but the application is so much different. And here's the last couple of things, and I'll talk about them. Look at verse 1 from the lens of a new covenant believer. The psalmist says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Does this mean you and I need to travel to Jerusalem to worship in a temple? The answer is no. In that pinnacle moment of human history, when Christ hung on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, and he told his Father, it is finished. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The separation between God and man was no more. The sacrificial system was satisfied. The wrath of God was satisfied. Propitiation had been made. And that's a, I used to think if I could spell it, I could pass seminary. But here's the deal. It was when that God's wrath was turned, was satisfied and turned into favor. And so forever, the barrier that stood between us and God is no more. The temple is not a building made by hands, human hands, in stone. The temple is now the people of God. The temple is the church of Jesus Christ. The temple is what we are experiencing here today at Grace Bible Fellowship. And so when we come to the house of the Lord, when we gather for worship, we ought not to come because it's our duty, but we ought to come because it's our delight. And then as we gather, what do we celebrate in Christ? We celebrate the safety and security for all eternity that we have in him. We celebrate the diversity and the unity that exists in the church. We celebrate the worship that draws us together. We celebrate the pursuit of justice for all people. And we pray for peace peace within the body of Christ and in our world. And so this leads us to the last two things, the last two applications of our praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Number four, it means asking God to draw more and more Jewish people to trust and follow Jesus, the Messiah and the Prince of Peace. Beloved, the name of Jesus is the only name by which men can be saved. We should be praying for those folks, not only the Jews, but the others as well that don't know him. Number five, we should ask God to protect, to provide, to grant safety and security, to bestow peace and prosperity, to give harmony and unity to the church, to all Jews and Gentiles who confess Jesus as Savior and follow him as Lord. When I wrote this note, as I prayed about GBF today, that's my prayer for you as well. With the momentous decisions that you're facing, with what God is doing, the leadership of your pastor, who's a precious man of God, the leadership of your elder team, for each of you, that's my prayer for you. And under the New Testament teaching, this New Testament covenant, there's a distinction, and please stick with me for the next 5 minutes. There's a distinction between the physical sons and daughters of Abraham and the spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham. Look with me at Galatians 3. It'll be on your screen. By the way, this is the Apostle Paul writing. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the Jew of Jews. Look what he says. Know then, verse 7, it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In other words, Paul is saying, those that have faith in Christ, they're the real sons and daughters. It doesn't mean that God's promises for the physical descendants of Abraham are over, but he's talking about the new covenant. Look at verses 28. 29, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free, there is male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And don't miss this. And if you are Christ, in other words, if you belong to Jesus, if you follow him, you've confessed him as Lord and Savior and follow him, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Every promise of God made to Abraham and to his children is fulfilled in Christ. And it can be claimed by all who follow him. Listen, Grace Bible. This song, praying for the peace of Jerusalem, ought to encourage our hearts today as we remember how old covenant believers would have used it, as we apply it to our moment, and as we apply it to the body of Christ for our great good and the glory of God. Would you pray with me?